34, beginning at verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Let us always extol the Lord, for he will hear us and bless us. Our scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. The Believer's Prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Prayer's for real, folks. A man in heaven arrives there and he's kind of wandering around a little bit and he runs into St. Peter, and St. Peter says, you look new. And he says, I am. So come with me, I'll give you a short tour. So St. Peter started showing them around, and after a while they pass by a large warehouse, and the newcomer asks, what's inside? Oh, you don't want to see that, protests St. Peter. Well, what happens when somebody tells you that? You've got to know, you've got to see. And the man says, come on. I demand that I be able to see inside. After all, this is heaven. There's no secrets anymore. And so St. Peter opens the door, and they see a warehouse full of wonderful things stacked to the rafters, wall to wall. And the man says, well, why didn't you want me to see this? It looks so wonderful. St. Peter says, well, I thought you might be sad if you saw all of this. Well, why in the world would I be sad by seeing all these wonderful things? And St. Peter said, well, you see, those are all the things that God had ready to give to you if you'd only asked for them in prayer. Beginning last week, we are going to talk about prayer. I mentioned that I felt a call to prayer for this congregation, not as individuals only, but as a body of Christ, remembered, put together again. Well, prayer is for real. And so let's learn to improve our prayer time so that we'll want to make prayer a habit and then spend a moment with Him, perhaps more often. Now, one of the first things I noticed about St. Matthew's was the prayer room that you have.
The first visit that Don and I made here to be introduced to the Pastor Parish Relations Committee was exciting. We met good people, saw a beautiful and well-kept facility. And the first thing I said to Donna when we got in back into the car to go home was, "Did you see that prayer room? It's beautiful."
You've heard me say before already that I know of churches that are recognized for their beautiful stained glass windows. I have joined churches because of their music. Others are known for their mission work, both in the community and overseas. But I feel like we've been called here at St. Matthew's to be known as the church that prays. Because nothing happens for the kingdom of God until we pray. Prayer is for real.
It cannot be explained away psychologically as an expression of wishful thinking, nor can it be ignored as a residual of some ancient social custom. Prayer is neither child's play, nor is it a religious exercise. It is as much a part of life as breath itself. But the question still comes, though often unspoken, can we in a scientific age continue to believe in prayer? Those questions not peculiar to our generation either. People have always questioned the value and effectiveness of prayer, even in the time of Jesus Christ. Some have honest doubts. Some are skeptics, and still others question the value of prayer because they have observed professing Christians misusing prayer. Ouch. But there can be no doubt that Christ unequivocally says prayer is for real. And it shall be given. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Christians are men and women and children of prayer. So persistent is the practice of prayer among us that it is a veritable mark of our faith.
Luther said that as a shoemaker makes a shoe and a tailor makes a coat, so ought a Christian to pray. And John Bunyan went so far as to say, "Thou art not a Christian that thou art not a praying person." Now, the men of Israel and of the New Testament were mighty in prayer. In Jesus and Paul, the prayer life of the past reached its highest peak. Through the Spirit, New Testament praying was lifted to new and victorious levels. The early Christians prevailed in prayer. They believed in it, they practiced it, and they promoted it throughout the church. It was a part of their outlook on life. It was a part of their understanding of its meaning and its general worldview. I lift up to you the notion that we, here at St. Matthew's, get back to making prayer part of our outlook on life, our understanding of its meaning, life's meaning, and our general worldview. Prayer is for real. Let us prevail in it, believe in it, practice it, and promote it throughout the church.
Now,
in order to pray, one must believe. The fact is that we must have a particular worldview before we can pray effectively.
That is, we must believe certain things about the universe in which we live if we are to pray at all. We need to set a set of ideas. We need a set of ideals and convictions to make prayer real to us. And these include our ideas of God, of humanity's relation to God, and of the value of prayer and the place of prayer in the life of the Christian. Now, this is not to say that prayer is just a set of ideas, but it is to say that good ideas make for good praying. That false ideas make for false praying, and that no ideas make for no praying. Think back for a moment on the story of the prodigal son. Think about the elder brother. He did not enjoy the love of his father because he had false ideas of his father. He thought that his father was weak because he gave it in to the whining of the younger brother and the son. He thought his dad foolish to give away his inheritance. He was with his father daily, but it did him little good. And so it is with a man or woman or child who is not aware of the ideas and truths that make prayer possible. God is present. God is eager to have a fellowship with you in prayer. But to not know this, your life is closed to praying. We must believe if prayer is to be real to us, if it is to make a difference in our lives. The question is, what must we believe? Well, first of all, we must believe that God is. The person who does not believe in God will not pray. Why should he? There's no one to whom he can address his prayer to, and to whom he can give his heart, and from whom he can get any answers. On the other hand, if a person believes in God, he will have a basis for praying. The author of the book of Hebrews has said what I'm attempting to say, and he said it with his usual directness. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, these words occur near the beginning of the remarkable chapter on faith, and they're followed immediately by a recital of the daring deeds of some who believed in God, and they explain in full the reason for such heroism. And they are also a condition for great praying. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's not enough to believe that God exists. We must also believe that he is powerful enough to move throughout the universe and do all things. When Jesus knelt in agony to pray that the cup might pass from him, then to add, "And yet not my will be done, but thou will, Father." He started all that with, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you." Only to such a God of power could we commit our lives without fear or question, and only to such a God could we pray with confidence. Now, there are those who believe in the existence of God and yet pray very little. It's perhaps because they do not believe in the greatness of God that they do not seek his presence. If I came to you individually and said, "Look, if you will get up every morning at 5:30 and spend 30 minutes with me walking through the neighborhood and just talk with me, I'll give you anything that you want. I'll give you $1 million. Would you get up and walk with me?" Well, maybe not. Did I hear a no? Maybe not, because you might be suspicious of where I'd get $1 million to give to you. But if I showed you my bank account and showed you the money and gave you proof that I'd do what I said I was going to do, then would you get up and walk with me and talk with me for that 30 minutes each day? I bet you would. Well, dear Christians, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened." And we have testimony. We have testimony, proof of God intervening on our behalf of humankind, and we don't even have to read. We can look around us to see the wonder that he has created and the sureness of his promises. God is great. And to the one who has seen God in all his greatness, prayer will be real. Modern humanity worships power. Atomic fission placed in our hands is more in our hands, more of it power than ever had before. It would be well if we feared it. And I think we do as a world now. You see, when used for harmful ends, atomic energy becomes an object of dread. Only when employed for the good of humanity can such power be trusted. Well, it's the same in praying to a God of power. The God of the atom is more powerful than the atom itself. So what will keep us from fearing such a God, from turning away from him, rather than toward him in prayer? Well, only the assurance that he is a loving God and one who expresses that love in a noble and beautiful purpose for the world and for us and for our lives. Only that God can draw us prayerfully in his direction. And we must believe this fully if we are to pray powerfully. God loves us, and God will do whatever we pray for, and the proof is in the Bible. Oh, the proof is in our everyday lives, if we'll just see it and accept it. And finally, if prayer is to count with us, we must believe that God desires to be in fellowship with us and that he will respond to our praying. Well, how often do we need to be reminded that God desires fellowship with us? When Adam and Eve sinned against his word and went to hide in the garden, didn't God come looking for them? But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" God was looking for a fellowship with humankind from the beginning to the end. In Revelation, we read, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and they with me." God desires nothing more than our fellowship with him. Throughout the Bible, he intervenes in our world for no other reason than to give us a chance to restore our right relationship with him, to be in fellowship with the Father. The great people of prayer have believed without exception that truth. And as a matter of fact, they were convinced that it was God himself who drew them into the prayer relationship. Methodists call that prevenient grace. Grace that comes before we even know that God is working on us. Their prayer life began because he began it. Here's what some of these spiritual seers have said about that. Augustine called prayer a divine gift. Thomas Aquinas said to God, "Thou hast first stirred me up that I might see thee." Luther stated that wherever a Christian is, there is truly the Holy Spirit who does nothing except pray always. All of these bear witness to their own experience of the fact that not only does God desire prayerful fellowship with us, but that he initiates it by putting it into our hearts for us to seek his face. Long before these saints of the church expressed this truth, however, the psalmist had written, "When you said, 'Seek ye my face,' my heart said unto you, 'Thy face, Jehovah, will I seek.'" And Jesus himself likewise invited men and women and children to pray with every expectation of being heard. When he taught us, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." During the dark days of the American Revolution, when the Continental Army had experienced several setbacks, a farmer who lived near the battlefield approached Washington's camp unheard. And suddenly his ears caught an earnest voice raised in agonizing prayer. On coming nearer, he saw that it was the great general himself, George Washington. He saw him down on his knees in the snow. He could see his cheeks were wet with tears. He was asking God for assistance and for guidance. The farmer crept away and he returned to his home and he said to his family, "It's going to be all right. We are going to win." And his wife asked him, "What makes you think so?" He said, "I heard General Washington pray out in the woods today. Such a fervent prayer I've never heard. And God will surely hear and answer that kind of praying." Well, prayer is for real. Try it. You'll like it. It is impossible to conduct your life as a disciple without definite times of prayer. And let there be no doubt that we need more disciples of Christ, people studying God's word and sharing the good news with others. And prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. And only in that perfect communion with our Father will we be able to recognize His blessings, recognize His grace. Then here's the important part. Be able to share those experiences with others. Be a praying disciple of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray."